Let us come again to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've called us once again into your holy presence in this hour of worship. We come to you as those who are needy. For the distresses and difficulties of the past week weigh upon us heavily. And Lord, the worries of and struggles of this coming week ahead also crowd around us. But Lord, how thankful we are that you've given us this day where we can find refuge and peace in your presence. Let us find here and now rest for our souls, that you would bless the communion of your saints, though we are physically apart from one another, that we would be together and encourage one another and strengthen one another as we hear the promises of your word. Bless your servant now to bring that word to us, and may you be enthroned upon our praises. May we declare your wonderful works in the great congregation, that all the ends of the earth may remember and turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19, as it talks to us about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, hoping to return to our regular sequence of the Catechism, but today being a special day as we remember Christ's entrance into Jerusalem, we think also of his second coming today from Lord's Day 19. That's found on page 880. At the back of the hymnal, we have three questions and answers there dealing with the Apostles' Creed. It asks, why the next words, and sits at the right hand of God? Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and preserves us from all enemies. And then how does Christ return to judge the living and the dead, comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And that concludes the reading of our catechism. I invite you now to turn also in your Bibles to the New Testament, to a couple of passages in the Gospel of Matthew. First of all, from Matthew chapter 21, we read those familiar words of Christ's entrance and then his words that he spoke between that entrance and his giving of himself as a sacrifice for sin. So Matthew 21 and verses 1 to 11, and then we'll turn over to chapter 24 and verses 29 to 51. Matthew 21, beginning our reading at verse 1, hear God's word. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then also from Matthew 24 and verses 29 to 51. Matthew 24 and verses 29 to 51. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, for this afternoon's service, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24, and so I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and those who are visiting with us this day, this morning we considered the theme of being prepared for death, looking at Psalm 90. It's a very serious message for everyone in this dark moment of God's providence, something that we shouldn't be ignoring. This afternoon we want to consider another important message of preparation, being prepared for the Lord's second coming. This again is a very serious warning of Scripture. Why is that? Because we're a society that really has epitomized what Jesus said in one of his parables. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, rest, eat, drink, and be merry, for everything is fine. Canadians have been led to believe that things will go on as they always have been. Where is the promise of his coming? We've deliberately forgotten the judgment of the flood that fell on the ancient world. That's why a passage like this one is certainly true for our day. Whether one agrees with the severity of this virus is not the main issue. Before us, society is locked down. Churches are closed. There's economic fallout. Jesus said that these things would take place. Famine, pestilence, earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars, as well as he says in Luke chapter 21, the distress of the nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing from fear in the expectation of these things. John Calvin very wisely said that all the calamities that happen in this world are testimonies to the wrath of God. And according to Jesus, that's what we ought to think about in the midst of these troubling times. We're not only to reconsider our demise and repent, we're to expect these things to happen and prepare our hearts for his return. Now today marks on that wonderful occasion, Palm Sunday, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into Jerusalem and had that very purpose of laying down his life for our sins. At a very definite moment in history, on his calendar of events, this is why this took place. As we remember that triumphal entry today, let us prepare for the next event in the calendar of the Lord, his return as the King. For he is coming again. Every one of us should be ready for that. Boys and girls, you as well, and young people. Every one of us should want to be ready for the coming challenges. Matthew 24 equips us for just that, to prepare for the return of the King. I call you to hear God's word under that theme, and we'll look at it with 2 points. First of all, be ready for that great day. And secondly, remain steady in your great calling. So very simply, be ready for that great day. And secondly, remain steady in your great calling. So first of all, be ready for the great day. One of the characteristics of this chapter is that it is making predictions. It's making predictions of what will happen. On the one hand, it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And then on the other hand, it is describing for us the events that will take place before the coming of the Lord. As the disciples were leaving the temple on that day and amazed at what was there, Jesus said to them that not one stone would remain on the other. The calamity would fall upon Israel as a divine punishment. The priests, the elders, the Pharisees had rejected their king, and as a result of this, Jerusalem would fall and the temple would be no more. The kingdom of God would be stripped away from them and given to a nation, to a people who were not at one time the Lord's, but would take that over. The disciples, hearing these things about the temple, were astonished, and they asked 2 questions in verse 3. Tell us when these things will be, and what will the sign of your coming and at the end of the age look like? What will the signs be? Now they're thinking likely that both of these events so sort of coincided with one another, the destruction of the temple and the Lord's return. And so Jesus answers those questions in two ways. First, in chapter 24, verses 3 to 35, essentially he answers the first question. And then in verses 36 to 51, which we read, essentially he answers the second question. Within that generation, he predicted the temple would be destroyed. There would be all kinds of signs for that generation, wars, earthquakes, famines. That doesn't mean that the end will come at that moment, but some will say that the end is nigh, it's near. There will be false prophets that will deceive people in his name, saying that they're the Christ, but they were not to believe this, because the Lord will return in a very obvious way with his angels and a trumpet and with power and glory. And no one was going to miss that. Now, these things did happen. When Jesus speaks here of the abomination of desolations spoken of in Daniel in verse 15, his listeners would get this, because this is describing what took place in the past, when Greece was the world power and Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and ended up sacrificing a pig on the altar. This was a tragic time etched into the memory of Jewish history. So Jesus is speaking clearly about a day when armies would do exactly the same thing. And historically, we know this to be the case. Some 40 years after he spoke these words, this prophecy came to pass. Titus, the son of the Roman emperor, would march on Jerusalem. Armies would surround this glorious city. Titus would besiege Jerusalem. You probably have heard of the historians, Tacitus and Josephus. They describe what took place. Josephus saying that as many as 1 million Jews died at the time, and about 100,000 of them were taken into exile. The losses and destruction were devastating. So no wonder Jesus said that this would be a terrible day for pregnant women. And next, Jesus predicts the great tribulation, unequaled since the world began. Chapter 24, verse 21 says. Verse 22 says, "And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened." What exactly did this terrible calamity under Jewish history, let alone human history, why did this take place? Why was Jerusalem sacked? Well, the answer to this is God's judgment. Vengeance is the Lord's prerogative. Wrath is his holy hatred of sin. The Jews at that time had rejected their king. And this basically is what was already predicted in God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It states that very clearly. Why did Jerusalem deserve that? It's because they had killed the Lord. They'd put him to death. And it was not like as if they had no time to repent of that. 40 years had gone by between Christ's crucifixion and the fall of Jerusalem. We might think that's very harsh, but it's a reminder to us of what our sins deserve. We also deserve the same thing. We deserve God's wrath. When C.H. Spurgeon preached on this text, he said that the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple serve as a kind of rehearsal of what is yet to be, as he says, the unrolling of the curtain in the great drama of the world's doom. So true. He compares it to like a diamond on a ring that's crushed as an example of what is going to take place to that entire ring at the very end. And that's why the great tribulation spoken of here, it's not just speaking about the period between Christ's crucifixion and the fall of Jerusalem, but it's also describing the age before Christ's second return. As we said, Jesus is answering two questions. When will these things be? Referring to the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Both that time and our day have been marked with great blessing, but there has been some terrible suffering. There are wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. There are false prophets still today who are deceiving many. There has been persecution, even death to those who would not deny their faith in the Lord. Jesus is speaking here to the elect of God, which doesn't just include the people who were of that day in ancient times, of Bible times, but of all his elect, including today. Just consider what we've seen in our last century. Two world wars. We've had the Cold War. Famines have claimed millions of lives in places like Ukraine and the continent of Africa. Christians have been persecuted in communist countries as well as in Muslim lands. There have been genocides over the last century, the Holocaust. We think of what's taken place in Cambodia, the killing fields, and Rwanda. And then there is this global pandemic, which really, it's safe to say that nothing of such worldwide import has taken place since World War II. And yet, the gospel continues to spread. The word goes forth into different parts, and the Bible continues to be translated into different languages. And the kingdom of God continues to grow. That means that the great tribulation here is describing the distress of the last days between the fall of Jerusalem and also the days before Christ returns. These are the last days that we're in right now. That's what God's word says. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways, in times past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Therefore, this is the timetable that God has put in place. Since the time of Christ's first coming and the time of his second, the clock has been set. That means that Christ can come at any time and at any hour. So what does that mean for us? It means that we have to be ready for that day. Speaking of the end, Jesus says that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. He's really using apocalyptic language. This is the language that the prophets would use to describe the day of the Lord, how the lights in the sky would be darkened. And they would speak that way about Babylon or Egypt. Darkness came upon Babylon as Isaiah had predicted, for example, in Isaiah 13, verse 10. That's the end of the world kind of language. And for nations like Babylon and Egypt and Israel, for their sake as well, the day of their collapse was the end of their world. But what does that mean for us? Again, it means that we have to be ready. Jesus said his return will be unmistakable. When he appears to all, attended by angels and trumpets on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, the angels also will come and they will gather the elect out of every corner of the world, wherever they may be, and the nations will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will come and he will give a reward to each one. Now pause and think about that. He will come and he will give a reward to each one. Whatever your background, wherever you are from. Not just the big things, but the little things. Jesus said that every idle word or careless word that we have spoken will be used against us. Now that applies certainly to the way things are right now. You know, you might be a morning person, the kind of person who's maybe a bit chatty in the morning, boisterous, and everything is wonderful, and the flowers are growing, everything is great. The morning person. Well, the book of Proverbs says, if a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. And so if you're that kind of person, you might be enthusiastic, but you got to learn to control that. Then again, you might be the kind of person who's easily irritated first thing, and you need some alone time. You need a cup of coffee. You need maybe two cups of coffee before you enter civilization. We're living in close quarters right now. And we have to be patient. We have to be loving. We have to be caring, to watch our speech, taking care to love one another with discretion and with care. The day of the Lord is coming. We must be ready. And for the wicked, it will be a terrible day. There are basically two ways to respond to these signs of Jesus' coming. Both responses reveal what our relationship with God is like. One is to be afraid. That's the way most respond. When there's a disaster, when there's the raging of the sea that wipes out entire communities, many people faint with fear. As Jesus said, there will be an international turmoil. He calls it the distress of the nations. Even for people who don't believe in God, the signs of God's judgment will be so incredible. It's like whenever something bad happens, what do people think? It's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. You know, that's the way that we should be thinking. Every disaster, it's a warning of the final judgment. Every earthquake, every hurricane, every tsunami, every tornado, every terrorist attack is a reminder that God is just. But he's gracious as well. God withholds his wrath until that final day so that the world can look at these signs and they can realize that, yes, there is time. The Son of Man is coming, but there's time for me to turn to the Lord and to not be deceived by all the unbelief and the deceptions that are out there. So that's one response. But how are we to react as Christians? What does Jesus say to us? On Luke chapter 21, verse 28, the parallel passage, he says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And that's the way that Lord's Day 19 encourages us today as we think about the return of Christ. We could stand tall in our faith because we know that God is bringing about his plan of redemption. All these signs with the growing unbelief and darkness and the falling away of many in the world remind us that the end is near. The Son of Man is coming. Each hour is another day closer. Each day, each week, Each Sunday, every time that there's a message, a sermon that is preached on Sunday, from Sunday to Sunday, we're a day closer. And soon we will receive new bodies. Soon the ravages of sin will be over. Soon this curse will be done. Soon we'll be reunited with the saints. Our redemption is nearer today than it is yesterday. That is our everlasting hope. Well, it brings us to what we see here. Secondly, not only are we to be ready for that great day, secondly, remain steady in your great calling. Now, verses 32 and following, Jesus first gives a little parable. The analogy of that is pretty simple. He's looking at the trees as they start to bud. There is that indication that summer is around the corner. And so according to Jesus, whenever we see the signs of his coming, we can know for certain that the end is near. He goes on to say in verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place," which means before a single generation shall have been completed, they will learn by experience the truth of what Jesus is saying. That's true for those who were living at that time, but it's true for us today. Each generation will know that these things are true. In other words, the emphasis is on the certainty of the end. And Jesus declares the certainty of that in verse 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." It's like what we read about in Isaiah 40, verse 8, where it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Or like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." It's certain. Now, if everything that Jesus said will come true, this includes everything that he says about the end of the world. Nation will rise against nation. Natural catastrophes will take place. There will be other troubles. In the last days, there will be many deceivers, many who will claim to be like Christ and deceive many. All these things will come to pass as surely as we read the pages of Scripture. This is going to take place. But how are we to react to all of this? Well, we're to remain steady in our calling. Jesus talks about the days of Noah. And boys and girls, what did Noah do? Well, as you know, Noah built that large barge that was made basically just to float on the water. That was its main purpose. For 120 years, he built that ark. And as he did that, he warned everybody that was alive at that time, saying that the flood was coming. They went on eating and drinking, living life as if nothing bad was going to happen to them. No one believed him. But when that flood came, they were taken away. And in the same way, when the end of the age approaches, the world will roll on, us unsuspecting that this is going to happen. There will be no special warning. Jesus will return as we all go about life. People will miss their wedding, will miss the birth of their first child, will miss their graduation by a single hour. And Jesus goes on to give another picture of this. He speaks about two laboring in a field. One will be taken while the other is left. And there's that other picture that he gives there of the two women who are grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Now the common interpretation of this is as if it's some kind of a rapture where those who are taken are brought to heaven, but those who are left are stuck behind and are going to be part of the Great Tribulation. And they're in worse shape. But that's actually totally opposite of what this is saying to us. That term, take away, usually has violent overtones to it, which means remove or destroy or kill. And that means that those who are taken away in judgment. And it makes sense if you look at the context here, because Noah and his family were left alive while the rest of the ancient world was taken away. And so we are to remain steady in our calling. That's why we have to watch and pray, or to be on guard. To be on guard against sin and the vices of this world. We're not to be flirting with sexual sin, with pornography. The sexual immoral will be condemned. Same with drunkards, idolaters, and anyone who perverts marriage with sexual promiscuity. That's what God's word says. The world right now is ripe for judgment. It has blood on its hands for all the abortions that have been committed. Abortion clinics are still open for business while so many others have to close their doors. Our society has overlooked all this. But murderers will be judged. So we're to be on our guard. We're to watch. We're to pray. And we're also to be encouraged. We're to be encouraged in our faith. And we're not to lose heart, because the Lord is coming. And we're to persevere. We're to persevere in our faith. We're to persevere in our walk with God. For though we don't know the day or the hour, Jesus doesn't leave us here blind. The signs are there, he says. Look at the signs. The signs of the end, are present for us to see. So that, as we read earlier from Luke chapter 21, verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, how about you today? What are the temptations that you're facing? Are there things in your life that are hurting you, that are putting you to sleep, to these spiritual realities? May we not be those who drive themselves to distraction with all the things that can hinder us from looking forward to that day. We must be careful. That day is coming. Instead of being like this world, may our faith in Christ cause us to cling to our great King. So that, as Lord's Day 19 says, in all our distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. And he will rather take me and all his chosen ones to himself, into the joy and to the glory of heaven. Amen.